Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be in that chapter all day today. So, got three messages based on this chapter, and we're going to focus on it. So, what we're going to do is we're going to read the entire chapter, and then we'll get back to where we want to be. So, if you'll follow along with me, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, Father, thank you for the Word of God that we just read. And I just pray you'd help me to be a blessing today as we study this chapter and we go through it. And, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to understand what we need to understand. You know every heart. You know every need. And we just ask that you would bless each one. Father, we pray for those who could not be here today, and those that are sick, and those that are or discouraged, and those that are maybe just caught up with the cares of this world or drawn away after other things. Lord, we pray for them that you get their hearts right, that you'd make a way for them to get back in fellowship with you. And Lord, if we can help them to do that, help us to be willing and able and trusting in you to do what we're supposed to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as we look at this chapter, we start out and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And so you are called to a vocation. Now, a vocation is supposed to be what your life's work is. It's your job. It's your job. Your number one job, our number one job is to be a child of God, to be a Christian. That is the overarching thing above everything else. But you may have an occupation, you may have a vocation in this world by which you earn money, and God is the one that actually gave you the abilities and the opportunities and everything else like that to have that job and whatever you've labored at and done. But when you get saved, your primary vocation, your primary job is to be a Christian, and it is to encompass everything that you do. It is to encompass the job you do at work to earn your bread. It is to encompass the way you run your home, the way you handle your money, the way you treat other people, the way you treat your family, the way you treat strangers, the way you treat anybody, the way you treat your enemies, the way you spend your time. Being a Christian is our vocation. It's our job. It's our life's work from the day we get saved until the day Jesus takes us home, either by his return or from being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. So when we look at this, we have to understand that. And I can't emphasize that enough, because this is probably the major problem we have with so many people that profess the name of Christ, is that they don't see Christianity as the primary thing in their life, the most important thing. The most important thing to you is to be and act and live as a Christian. And that requires you to learn how to do it. When you got the job you have now, if you hold a job or a job you held it past, very rarely does somebody walk into a job and know everything about it. Generally, they walk into a job and the first thing they start doing is learning. I got a call from one of my daughters and she was all excited because she had asked us, she had a job interview and she was praying about it. And asked us to pray about it. So we prayed about it. Well, she called me back day before yesterday. And she called me and told me that she had interviewed. And they told her that to come back tomorrow. And if her drug test and everything came out good and everything, she didn't have any problems with that, then her start date would be February 2nd or something like that, I think what it was. But anyway, she was so happy, and she's getting a job, and it's a job where they were really impressed with her qualifications and her work ethic and everything like that. They were happy with what they did. They were happy with her answers on the interview. But it's a job that she hasn't exactly done before. And so she is going to have to, first thing she's going to have to do with that job is learn. If she wants to keep that job, if she wants to excel at that job, she can't just rely on her past experiences. She has to learn. And that is what we're supposed to do as Christians. We are supposed to continue, we are supposed to start the day we get saved and continue learning how to be a Christian. How to be the Christian that you're supposed to be. And it is a education, and it's an ongoing education, and it should be, because it is your vocation. It is your life's work as a Christian. It is what's going to matter for all eternity. And it covers everything. And as new situations arise, Hopefully we've done our homework and we understand how to deal with them. But you'll never learn to deal with new situations if you won't deal with the current situations as a Christian. And one of the prime things about being a Christian is believing God's word, isn't it? It's faith. And so when the Bible says something, we've been going through the book of Proverbs, and there's a lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, but much of that wisdom goes unapplied. And unfortunately, that costs us a lot of things. But this is our vocation. And so he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The only way you can walk worthy is if you embrace that vocation and learn how to do it. And he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now that's what I want to focus on this morning, in the time that we have remaining. Notice what he said. He said in verse 2, he said, we ought to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That unity is going to be found in the Spirit of God. As we yield to the Spirit of God, it will naturally draw us together. And if we all walk toward the same point, we can't help but get to closer together. It doesn't matter how far apart we are physically, if we all walk toward the same point, we will get closer physically. The same principle applies spiritually. If we're all following the same Spirit, we will have unity. And the Bible warns us about another Spirit and another gospel and another Jesus. We're warned about that. And those things are out there. That is why it is so important that we learn to grow up in the Lord and grow up in grace. But notice what he said. He wants us to have unity. And in order to do that, we have to recognize some things. In order to have that unity of the Spirit, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we have to understand something. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, as you're called in one hope of your calling. There is one body. Now, when it talks about the body, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 22, he says, and hath put all things under his feet, talking about Jesus, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In chapter 2, he talks about Jews and Gentiles being made, in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, the Gentile, and them that were nigh, the Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Alright? And he talks about that being what we're supposed to be, as one body. And so when we talk about the body of Christ, the body of Christ is the church. It tells us in 1:22-23 that the body is the church. Christ is the head, the body is the church. And there's two errors that people make when it comes to talk about the church. The idea of the church is when we talk about a universal church, or all believers for all times, Jews, Gentiles, everybody from the time of Adam and Eve all the way to the present day. When we talk about that church is primarily future, because we're not all gathered together, right? And yet there's the reality, and the truth of the matter is that there are people that throughout the earth, everywhere we live today, that are genuinely saved, that are part of that body, or that will be one day when we're all gathered together. So on a real matter, on a grand scale, on the ultimate scale, at the finish of all things, there will be the church of the firstborn. There will be a all believers gathered together. And all the believers that are true believers during this age and every age before and every age after will be gathered together, and they will be there. So in that idea, there is a universal church. But that church is not invisible. It's not God that makes the church invisible. It's man that makes it invisible. Because we want this nebulous idea of a church where we throw away the Bible in order to have so-called unity. You can't do that. Sister Niece and I were at a thing for the jail ministry, and this Good News International, they have this their thing that they want, and their mission statement, their doctrinal statement, everything. And they only want to focus on what they consider the fundamentals and the best and the gospel they don't want to focus on that. And I'm all for focusing on the gospel, don't get me wrong, and I'm all for focusing on fundamentals of the faith. But the problem is, when man starts defining what's fundamental, he just leaves a bunch of stuff off, Brother Larry. I don't know, my Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, right? Yep. Doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Yep. So it's important of us to be that. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So there we have it over and over again in the Scripture. All of it's important. All of it's fundamental. And it's our job to rightly understand it. And man's idea is, we'll just get rid of the parts that cause controversy, that people have an argument about, and we won't even bother with that. Well, when you stop bothering with it, guess what happens? Your so-called church becomes a bunch of people who decide to pick and choose what's important in the Bible. Instead of saying, this is the Word of God. And we have to be careful, because that is a great temptation for all of us. It's a very convenient thing. Well, I don't really have to worry about that, you know. But there is one body. Now, on a practical matter, the one body is the local church. On a practical scale. Because it's local churches throughout the Bible that have been the means of getting the gospel out. The church was ordained, and churches, local churches, went out and were ordained. And God's vision of that is very clear. It's very, very simple. But we've got denominations and all this type of stuff. And they're all worried about different denominations. And why? Because we got a bunch of people that want to pick and choose instead of just taking the whole counsel of God. Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He said, I didn't just preach the fundamentals of the faith, I preached all of it. I told you everything. And that's what we need to do. And that's why you hear me speak so often about how you need to study your Bible. You need to know the Word of God. And you need not to just discount anything because it's in the Bible. I use these examples all the time because they're things that people get upset about. People get upset about money, right? What does the Bible say about how to handle your money? People get upset about, what does the Bible say about how you're supposed to dress? People get upset about, what does the Bible say, how you're supposed to talk? People get upset about things like, oh, you think men ought to have short hair and women ought to have long hair? Well, sure I do, because that's what the Bible says. that's divisive. Well, I didn't write it. Your problem's not with me, is it? That there should be a difference. And look at our culture today. Look at our culture. Look at our mealy-mouthed culture. I read an article about the Bible makes clear distinctions between man and woman. And I read an article about the Church of England, and the Church of England came out and boldly said that they will not perform same-sex marriages, which, by the way, is an impossibility. I don't care what any government entity says. I don't care what the Supreme Court says, and I don't care what the Congress says. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Period. One man, one woman for life. That's what it's supposed to be. That's God's mind. That's God's perfect will. There's no doubt about it. Don't care what they say. But then the Church of England came out and said, well, even though those couples can't get married, they can still be in the will of God. What? That's a lie. That's a lie. So you stand up postulating, it won't be long before they'll have some new revelation and say, well, we figure that we were wrong all along, and they'll be holding official ceremonies in the Church of England for sodomites. And a lot of churches are already doing it. A lot of professing churches are doing it. They got sodomites in their... the Episcopal Church ordains sodomites. You go all the way through that. When they ordain women, they ordain people to be pastors. They violate that are not qualified to be pastors. And you go down there, and that's a lot of that's going on nowadays. But there's one body, and there's one spirit. The Bible tells us that we need to be careful. Why? Because there are people that will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, right? And so there's one spirit. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So there's one Holy Spirit. And it's not based upon how you feel. The Holy Spirit is not a chill down your spine. Oh, I got the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you got a chill down your spine? Because you felt flushed or whatever the case? Because you had a physical reaction? That's not the truth. You can have a physical reaction to all types of things. You might have a physical reaction because the Spirit of God works in you and your body responds with emotion. And I understand that that's possible. But just because you had an emotion or a physical experience or manifestation does not mean it's the Holy Spirit. That's defined by the Word of God. You know, you find me a church that glorifies the Holy Spirit and doesn't glorify Jesus, I can call that church a liar. Why? Because Jesus said in the book of John about the Spirit of God, about the Comforter, that He would not speak of Himself, but that He would glorify Jesus. You find me one that allows a spirit that allows blasphemy and everything, that's not the Spirit of God. No man that calleth Jesus accursed is speaking by the Spirit of God. You know what it said in 1 Corinthians? And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In other words, somebody can't actually submit themselves to the Lordship of Christ until they're born again. They can't accomplish that. They can't accomplish that type of life. There's one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, What is our hope? To go to heaven? That's part of it. But primarily to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. That's our hope. Our hope. Everybody wants to go to heaven, and I understand that. But that's not all of our hope, is it? Most people want to get to heaven and just go enjoy heaven, but they don't want to change. They don't want to be conformed to anything. They don't want to be conformed to what the Bible says a Christian ought to be. Do you? Is that your hope? Is that your great hope? That as you continue to grow in Christ, you will become more like Christ, and one day you'll be satisfied when you awake with His likeness? Is that what your hope is? Complete redemption. Most people just happy to have partial redemption. But that's not what we're supposed to do. That's the hope of our calling. It's one body, one spirit. We're called in one hope of our calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Once again, there's only one faith. Jude, in the book of Jude, he said, I wanted to exhort you. He said, when I meant to write to you concerning the common salvation, I thought, he said it was needful for me to write unto you that you would earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The faith. Not the faith. The faith. There's one faith. Just as there's one Lord. There's one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one Savior. One Savior. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one faith. And that's the gospel. That's as identified in the Bible. That's what the Scripture says. And then he says there's one baptism. Now, I don't believe this is talking about water baptism. Even though I will say about water baptism, there is a right way and a wrong way to do it. And man being true to man, we've got 10 ways to do it. We've got people who say it's not necessary at all for anything. It's just superfluous. And then we have people who say that, you know, you can be splashed or sprayed or sprinkled. They had a group of people at some rock concert, and they were so-called Christian rock concert, and they were baptizing people by throwing water balloons on them. They sprinkle, they pour. But the Bible makes it clear. Everybody that ever got baptized, they went into the water, come up out of the water, didn't they? And the word baptized means to dip, to immerse, to go under. It means to be put into. That picture. So we could talk about water baptism, but that once again, this goes back to the Spirit. There's one Spirit. There's not a bunch of spirits. There's one Spirit, and He's defined in the Bible. He's not defined by the way you feel. And the baptism is talking about is Spirit baptism, being baptized with the Holy Ghost. And that happens when you're truly born again. That happens when you're truly saved. And so that's why it's important for you to know that you're truly saved. It's important to know that you're a child of God. It's important to know this because there's only one Spirit, but there are many spirits. There are seducing spirits, plural. And we see in all the things that I've described to you today are the result of those seducing spirits. And if we read the Bible, it tells us, I believe it's in Galatians, he talks about the spirit that worketh now worketh in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, he talks about that. And when we look at that, we have to understand something, that God is not confused in any way about who Jesus is, about what the Holy Spirit is and who He is and what it consists of and what it means when you yield it to the Spirit and when you're filled with the Spirit. God's not confused about that. Man's extremely confused. For some people, the idea of being filled with the Holy Ghost is you spoke in tongues. So you spoke in tongues. But you go and live the same way anybody else lives. You spoke in tongues, but you leave out whole parts of the Bible because they're not convenient for you. You ignore them. Like that thing I was talking about earlier, we ignore parts of the Bible that we don't want. And we say, there's no problem there. But there is a problem. I don't care how many times you've spoken in tongues or whatever you think you've done. It makes no difference, because the reality is, if you're walking carnally, you're not filled with the Spirit. So how in the world could you say, because I spoke in tongues once, twice, 100 times, that I am now at this point in my life filled with the Spirit, when you're walking contrary to the Spirit? How can you be filled with the Spirit? You're not. Being filled with the Spirit is not about having a bunch of feelings. It's about submission and yielding to God as He speaks to your heart and your conscience, and saying yes to God when you read the Word of God and you're in that point. Because the Spirit of God doesn't do wrong. And we have to choose whether to yield to the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. We're told about what we're supposed to do. We're not to be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What? Speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. But once again, it doesn't have a thing to do with how you feel. It can cause feelings, yes, but that's not the way we determine whether you're filled with the Spirit. You determine whether you're filled with the Spirit, whether you're in line with God's Word, whether you believe it, whether you yield it to it, whether you're submissive to it. That's how we know. But there's only one Spirit. And then one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One God, one Father of all. All right. I listened to a lot of different people teach a lot of different, talk about a lot of different things yesterday when I was in that meeting. I listened to the people, a lot of the people that were in the AA. They're sitting there talking about how they know Jesus as their Savior, but they're in AA, which teaches you that you're never free. Which is not true. If you're a Christian, you can indeed be free. Not just free from the curse of the law, but free from the power of sin. And we can overcome. We can get the victory. But in their eyes, I'm a recovering addict. I'm a recovering alcoholic. I'm still recovering. And I understand it may help them, and I'm glad that it helps them. Don't get me wrong. But I don't like the terminology. Because you say you believe in Jesus, and then you accept what they say about whether or not you can ever be truly free. And I understand what they say. I understand exactly what AA says. AA is what they mean, what they really mean, to say is, if you go back and just keep start drinking again, and you start hanging around with people that are drinking and all that type of stuff, if you do that, if you start drinking again, you're gonna be just as addicted as you ever were, because that's the way sin works. It always brings you into bondage. Because the idea of the world's freedom is, I can drink all I want and I'm not addicted to it. I can drink it, you know. I quit whenever I want to. I won't be overcome by it. I go out and get drunk, but I don't get drunk every day. You're still a drunkard. You don't have a disease, you have sin. If it's a disease, it's the only one we bottle and sell. And the reality is, the truth of the matter is that when we talk about alcoholics and drunkards and things like that, the people, everybody has a tendency to become into bondage to one sin or another. Some people it's gossip. Some people it's lying. Some people it's stealing. Different forms of covetousness. But I don't care who you are, Jesus can set you free. If from whatever sin it is, if you're truly saved. But I'm just telling you, there's problems with the doctrine that people have. They don't believe the Word of God. But there's one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One God and Father. One Lord. As the Lord part speaks as Jesus as Messiah, one Savior, one way to heaven. And then once you know that Lord, there's one. You have one Father, not a bunch of different fathers. You don't have a Father on earth and a Father in heaven. You have one Father. There's only one Holy Father. Amen. Only one. And He does not reside here on earth. He resides in heaven. He does not inhabit human flesh as a single person. He inhabits all believers. He's above all, and in all and through all, through the Spirit of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Spirit, what He does in our lives. So when we look at that, there's one, just one. Not a bunch, there's one. And all of this is defined by the Word of God. It's not defined by whatever doctrine somebody comes up with. It's not defined by non-denominationalism. If we're going to have unity ever, it's got to be through the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is never going to lead us to throw away parts of the Bible as unimportant or not for me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You say, well, all we're concerned about is getting people saved. We don't, the rest of that stuff. So you're going to leave their discipleship to the devil? That's pretty much what we've done. Something we need to think about. There's not a bunch of churches. The only one. Now that church, that one church, is manifested through churches, Bible-believing churches. But even in Bible-believing churches, there could be people that are not saved, right? And they may even, even when Jesus walked the earth, there was a fellow named Judas who wasn't saved, that walked with Him. It's possible. Our goal is to try to make it as pure as we possibly can on this earth. But we can't do that if we throw away parts of the Bible, we throw away parts of the faith. Can't do that. Can't do that if we're all following a different spirit. if we're all following a different faith. Just something to think about this morning. Just something to think about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a break till the morning preaching. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your kindness and your mercy. And just thank you for the Word of God. Help us to desire above all to that one hope of our calling, to be conformed to the image of your dear Son, to be like Jesus to the very best of our ability. And not just someday in the sweet by and by, but as much as possible, as by the grace of God, to accomplish that to whatever level we're able, or willing, I should say. But Lord, help us to be willing to allow you to do that work now while we live in this world, so that we can be the witnesses we need to be. And Lord, people can see that there is a church. There is a true church. There are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.